Deuteronomy 31 is the end of Moses' life. Anybody know how old he lived to be? 120. That's what it says right there. This is his last words, his last events of his life here, summing things up. And he's recognizing, too, this is his age, and we can think of it as his birthday. 31, verses 1 and 2. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. This is the end of the road, so to speak, for Moses, the end of the line, in one sense. His journey on this earth is coming to a close. His birthday, this day, he's recognizing that he's 120. Hey, it's my birthday. I'm 120. Have you ever looked for birthdays in the Bible? There's a few. There's a few in there. Of course, the birth of Christ is the ultimate birth. But there's other ones recognized, mostly not in the believing group of people, but outside the believing people of God. You see birthday celebrations, cultures outside. And that's primarily why, as a leader in the church, I don't promote it within the church. We don't have birthday parties within, and we don't take time to recognize people in that sense and have a party right in the church. I encourage that to take place in the home. That's what I get from the Word of God. So I've been in churches where they'll bring a birthday cake right out, and then that's part of the worship service. And I'm like, oh, well, that's, you know, that's fine, but that's going too far as like, what do we do as a church body? So cool family time, cool thing to recognize. Moses is recognizing this is the day of his birth, and he is going to glorify God in it. And we're going to see that take place here. Moses at 120, a milestone, of course, being reached in someone's life. And what does he have to say? And what do you have to say for yourself now that you've reached 120? Somebody asked me that yesterday. Now that you've reached 50, what do you have to say? Some words of wisdom. And Moses says, I can no longer go out and come in. I can't get around anymore. It hurts. Those were the words that he started with anyway. I've lost my come and my go. I'm old. The Bible doesn't glamorize age as some would have us to think. It tells it like it is. The good news is that it is a temporary vehicle that we're in on a temporary ride. I believe it was Brianna that read that. You are a temple of God. Also, Terry read about being transformed in a twinkling of an eye as we go into our new body, our immortal one, the one that lasts forever. Amen. The Bible tells it like it is, though. And it is good news that this is a temporary ride. So the things of aging and the aches and pains that come aren't a concern as much, because the new ride is coming up, and what a ride that's going to be. Your permanent housing body is awaiting you in heaven. Even more good news comes to us in the gospel, and that we begin that eternal life now with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We are literally reborn here and now. Our rebirth takes place here. I often compare that to pregnancy when I talk about Christianity, because it's not a thing that you join. You don't join a church. You don't join a church building. You are born into a body of believers, to a living body of believers with Christ at the head. It's a body. You're born into it. We put names on our building, and all those things are a lesser reality to the living, believing body that you belong to. Wouldn't it be cool if there was an EPT test for Christians? Take the test. Now they're digital. They actually say you're pregnant or not, digitally read out. That's the day and age we live in. Pretty cool. Wouldn't it be cool if we had an ECT test, you know, early Christianity test, to see if that birth took place, that rebirth really took place? We're told to be sure of our salvation. We want something to test that with. And that's part of our communion message today. And what's happening. I hope you thought about it this week. How will the world know us? What will they know us by? What is that EPT test for the Christian? They will know us by something. There is a test. So back to Moses' birthday here. We'll be coming back to that subject, of course. He is not only so old and too old to even get out, but God said this is the end of the road for him on this earth. The men of this church, though, know a secret. The men of this church here. That Moses is still alive. This isn't some type of Elvis sighting that we had, but it's legit fact we saw recorded in the Word of God in the book of Mark that we're in chapter 9 this past week. Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He shone so bright that there were heart words that were difficult to describe it. Brighter than any soap could make something white. Just brilliant, brilliant light. I liked how Mark pointed out that it was a greater miracle that Jesus was able to hold that light in. You know, he revealed that light on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the greater reality is that he held that within until that point. He was clothed in earthly clothes of humanity. That's the thing that's even more difficult to understand. But there he was before a small group of the disciples, Peter, one of them, and revealing the light. Moses and Elijah were there, so the men know a little secret. Moses is still alive, even though we see here this is the end of the road on this earth. We know Moses to be a type of Christ, you know, deliverer out of Egypt, God raising him up as a deliverer. But in the transfiguration event, where Jesus became brilliant light, we know that Moses is only a type. He is not the Christ, he's not someone we follow. But he was a type of the one to come. What a great illustration. Talk about illustrations of illustrations. There you have the prophets and the law, Moses and Elijah represented. And they fade away. And there's Jesus shining bright and God the Father in heaven saying, "Hear ye him." Pretty clear. Pretty clear. I got it anyway, Wednesday. I want my last word, speaking of end of the line, I want my last words to my kids to be, keep going forward. Keep going forward. Not repeat the steps I took or the journey I took. Hey, you know, I made this path for you to walk in. No, blaze a new trail going forward from here. Take the baton. Take that high calling of God with the reward of Christ in full view. Moses is doing that just here. He's going to encourage them to go forward. Go. Great. Words of encouragement. Verses 3 through 6. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy the nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. God is going to be the avenger of our enemies. He's the one that avenges for us. Revenge belongs to the Lord. That is not our job. Be strong and of good courage, he says in verse 6. Here it is. Those final words, passing the baton. Go forward, go! Be strong and good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Man, just like the words of a coach pumping into the team, man, for the game ahead. Be strong and good courage. The Lord is with thee. He will go before thee. Just when it is still waters, in green pastures, is that what Moses is talking about on his birthday here? Just when things are calm and the grass is green, Now, Psalm 23 mentions those things, but it also talks about right in the very presence of your enemies. Surrounded. It's like everybody's against me. They are there. Everything feels like it's against me except God. That's when we look up. In the presence of our enemies. There he prepares a table for us, it says. A feast. Not just a little help, not just a little coach on the sideline saying, hey, stick in there. A feast. He's going to bless us in these difficult times. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, it says in Psalm 23. So you've got green pastures, still waters. Great, we love those. You've got surrounded by enemies. That's difficult. In the valley of the shadow of death, that's the deepest things that rock you inside type things of this life. You will have your life rocked. Sooner or later, just keep breathing. You will have everything rocked. You'll know what I mean by that. And that's when you hold on to his staff, the staff of God. It's there to comfort you. He's right there with you. And that's what he's saying right here. I am with you. I am with you. The Lord is with thee. We are trained, this isn't one particular passage. It's all over the scripture. We are trained over and over in his word to take our eyes off of those enemies, to take our eyes off of that fear of death, to take our eyes off of those storms, and to put our eyes on Christ. These verses speak to us like that coach that's right there, not distant, yelling from a sideline, right there. Can you imagine him? You're out on the field, and you're playing, and the coach is right there. It's like, okay, here we go. He's just like carrying you right through. That's awesome, man. It's just like you're not alone. He's right there with you. All that experience, all the wisdom of God there with you, providing strength and encouragement. He will not fail you. He won't forsake thee. He's with you. This is coming from a man that has lost his get up and go. It's got up and went. He's 120. He's spent. Physically, of course, I'm speaking, not in the spirit. Everything opposite in the spirit. You could see a man that believes in the reality of God and the power of God and the presence of God. He's witnessed the strength of God. He's experienced the faithfulness of God. He's strong in the spirit. He knows and has seen the reality of his God. Even the nature of God. The holiness of God. Brianna read that, I think, about the temple. Therefore, be holy. You've got this presence of God in you. We need to gravitate towards that to walk in the Spirit. How serious a little compromise is. Moses knows these things. He knows the nature of God. Also the power of God. That there is nothing impossible. Is there anything too difficult for him? Is there? God has the final say. Not the insurance company. Not the government. Not the doctor, not the fancy lawyer, not the pile of money, or anything created on this earth. God has the final say. Note that in verse 6, he will not fail you or forsake you. Forsaking is giving up on someone. He's relentless. Relentless. There's a song that I think is titled Relentless by Jesus Culture. Listen to it. It's just a song about that part of God. He's relentless. He's pursuing you. He won't forsake you. He's faithful. The love of God never fails. And it never fails you. Paul knew this as an apostle. He wrote about it. He says, I'm persuaded. Man, I know this. I know this. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things that come. Man, he was spazzing. He was freaking out over the love of God. Height, death, any creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, and all of these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take that in your pack when you go out during the morning and out to work and wherever you're going to school. Pack that in your lunch. Fear and doubt will sink you. It'll destroy you. Fear and doubt will destroy you. I'm telling you a truth. It's not a might thing. It is a fact. Fear and doubt will destroy you. You will sink in it. It will have control over you. You will become a servant of it, this fear. It will have you on a leash. It will hold you in a prison of a life built on shifting sands and aimless wanderings. Some of you will go through a corn maze or hay houses or at apple orchards and pumpkin farms this harvest season. Great illustration. The life of fear is like one in a corn maze, going around and around in confusion. That's what living a life of fear is like. We're told just the opposite here. Be as strong and good courage. To fear not. It's one thing to go through a corn maze on an afternoon in the fall, but it's totally another if that is the description of your life. Just going around a corn maze in confusion, aimless. That's the wanderings that fear will have you in, if it's your taskmaster. The Word of God is living and powerful. It addresses the group here through Moses, addressing the group, the people of Israel, his family, his nation, his people, but also the individual. Verses 7 and 8 bring that to the individual. And Moses called unto Joshua, a single person. There you are, Josh. And said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give to them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, it is he that does go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Very similar to what the group was told, now coming to the individual. Same words that to take courage in the Lord are repeated for each one of us individually. Both are important. All it takes is one person, especially a leader, who is spiritually constipated with fear. Yeah, that's a good way to think about it. All bound up inside. Things aren't moving. Things aren't flowing. Selfishness, pride, all involved in that type of fear. And that can infect the whole assembly, the whole group. Maybe it's a woman's prayer meeting, maybe it's men's prayer, maybe it's Saturday night, maybe it's Sunday morning, wherever it is, you're out there with other believers. It can infect others, this fear. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He compared just a little bit of something infecting the whole loaf of bread, how yeast does that. So yes, addressing the individual, that one person is very important. It can really infect everybody else. It can bring down the whole group. I just hurt my finger recently, just on the edge there. All your, I guess it's the most of your nerve endings in your body are right there, in your fingertips. So, man, you get a paper cut there or something, it's ridiculous. Remember at night, just keeping me up, it's like boom, boom, you know. But that affects the whole hand. Trying to use a tool or even to brush my teeth, or a lot of what I do is on a computer and typing, and I'm like this. You know, we got a crisis going on, and like some people are looking over my shoulder, and I'm typing, and they're thinking, what is this guy? He doesn't even know how to type, and he's supposed to be leading our department. So my finger, I hurt it. But one can affect the whole group, and that whole hand becomes really disabled. On the other hand, it takes just one person who is bold with God to stand up against the foulness of fear and proclaim faith boldly, courageously. Good courage, it says here. Be of good courage. I think good can mean a healthy supply of it, but also it can describe the source of it coming from God. You can have cheerleaders and you can have coaches, right? The cheerleaders have an important role to stir up emotional support, but it's the words of that coach that has that experience that would pierce me as a player during the game. He could make it or break it with his words, and that's good courage. It's effective. Good supply, and it's effective, sourced in real power. Good courage is the courage that comes from God. We see here it says, fear not, also neither be dismayed. What's this dismay? Those two go together throughout the scripture. It's all over the place. Fear not, neither be dismayed or discouraged, your translation might say, all through the word. We're told not to go towards that path of fear and dismay. Kathath is that word for dismay. Take a quick look at it. The dismay is descriptive of that condition of fear that's abiding over someone. Some other words that you can associate with that is somebody that's something that's broken in pieces. That word kathath in the Hebrew. Broken in pieces, broken down, affrighted, amazed, confounded, discouraged, to be beaten down, terrified, dismayed. If I were to look into each person's kitchen here today and tested the toaster, checked out the oven and the fridge, might as well clap, because this is a grand entrance. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Here you go, big O. All right, talking about kitchens now. Going into someone's kitchen. I could bet everybody's toaster's working in here this morning. Probably their refrigerator's working. Most of the things in their house are working. Most of the things. This can be something along with the illustration I gave about going through the corn maze of confusion. It's a house where nothing works. Could you imagine everything being broken? I mean everything. Doorknobs, chairs, light bulbs that are burned out. So instead of a scare house, you could set up a useless house. Everything's broken. The door doesn't work, the doorknob falls off, turn on the light, the switch falls off, it's burned out anyway. You fall through the floor because there's no support there. The roof leaks, even when it doesn't rain, because the plumbing's broken. And if it was working, it just comes out all rusty and it smells like a dead carp. Everything's busted. It's no good. The useless house. Well, this is ridiculous. Why are you being ridiculous? No one wants a home like that. If some people choose to make their life like that. Broken, dismayed, has the same translation as being broken. Like a glass that's shattered, it's not useful anymore. You're in a state of uselessness. Outside, everything might look okay, the lawn's all taken care of and everything, but inside, broken, useless. Even more crazy than a house like that is someone's life who no longer shares Christ with their friends and co-workers, their neighbors and classmates and family. Because of fear, they become useless. Because of fear, they become useless. A broken down house. Having said all of that, is there a healthy fear? Is there a healthy brokenness? Well, yes, there is. The next verses talk about it. 9 through 12, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemn year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that's within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. To fear the Lord. Wait a minute, you just got telling me, do not fear, be of good courage. And next few verses, fear the Lord. Well, yeah, there is a good kind of fear. There is a good kind of fear. Of course there is. These two things are so close to each other. I hope so. We're not getting spiritual whiplash here, right? I'm telling you something, then not telling you, and everybody's like, whoa! Didn't you tell me that fear was about being broken and useless? Is there really a good fear? Yes, of course, the fear of the Lord is a healthy fear. It sets us on a path of wisdom, a path of faith. It sets us on a path of being obedient to the word. Real effectiveness in this life is born out of a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Let's look around at some more scripture regarding that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. King Solomon, speaking of exhausted people in their life. Sometimes you're exhausted at the end of the day. This dude was exhausted. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You can see his feet kicked up. He's like this on the chair. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This man tried everything under the sun. He found it was all empty. And he said, you know what? You know what really counts? You know what the path of life is? To fear God. To take what God says more seriously than my own opinions. It's one thing to say, hey, I'll take God over what that person says and this person. That's cool. But how about your own opinions? Oh, that's where it rubs, doesn't it? That's where things rub. Well, let me twist the word. No, don't do that. That's not fearing God at all, is it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's entering into that path. Other verses, Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's in a proverb and a psalm. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So humility, a healthy brokenness, a healthy fear, is one that is planted in God. That is taking what he says above everything. That's really what it means. Seeking him first and his kingdom before anything else. It's acknowledging him in all your ways and not leaning on your own understanding. That's what a healthy fear of God is. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 11, verse 2. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah also in 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's his treasure. How about in the New Testament? How about Jesus speaking? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why was Jesus saying this? He actually repeats this fear not and fear principle. Fear not, but fear God. Fear not the things of the world. Fear not man and fear death and all those things we fear, but fear God. Why is he given this same principle? Matthew 10, if you look at the surrounding verses to what I just read, what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him, speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hey, what he says matters, because eternity is held in his hands. Jesus continues in that passage saying, you know what? Hey, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? This very small thing. A couple of sparrows being sold for some change. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing. The very hairs of your head, he says in the next verse, are numbered. He's talking about going from the fear of the Lord here. He's springing into this, talking about how much God cares about the details in our life and how God is so involved. And he continues, listen to this. He's telling us, don't fear man who can kill the body, but rather fear God and know that God is so involved. Even the sparrows don't fall to the ground and he knows every hair on your head. Listen to what he's saying. He says, fear not. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And leading into this, listen to this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess and also before my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about a fear of man that shuts you up. That you don't speak out. the truth about Christ. He's saying, do it. God is with you. He cares about the sparrows. He knows every hair on your head. Speak up for the truth. Don't be afraid to confess Jesus before men. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm more afraid of what they're going to say about me than I am afraid about what God's going to say when I don't confess. So I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide in church. And then when I'm out there, I'm going to be a closet Christian. I'm going to play it safe. That ain't safe, brother. That ain't safe, sister. Rather fear God, which can destroy the body and soul in hell. What he says matters more than what they think. Stand up for God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't allow compromise in your life. Oh, I don't want to offend my husband or wife, my brother or sister, or my daughter or son. I'm going to allow a little compromise in my house. I'm going to allow an R-rated movie. I'm going to allow some trash in here. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't want to risk losing that relationship with my son. So I'm going to allow a little filth and a little compromise in. Baloney! Listen to what Jesus said. I didn't come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword. This is the same chapter of Matthew chapter 10. Same stuff, talking about the same context here. I didn't come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is he talking about? He wants families to fight? No, he wants you to take his word seriously. If it's at the expense and risk of that, then yes. No, he wants peace in your home. But not at the expense of compromise. Not the expense of fearing men and your relationships with them more than your relationship with God. He goes on to say in Matthew 10, powerful, read it, focus on it. A man's enemy shall be thine of his own household. Speaking as the gospel enters in to people's homes and the effect of it, what it's going to be even to today. He says this, and people have a hard time with this unless you understand the whole context of what we're talking about today. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you put that relationship above your relationship with God, you are worshiping that individual, whether it's a child or family member. You've elevated family above God. He goes on to say this, if that wasn't enough, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You put everything at risk and everything on the line because God, your relationship with him and his truth is above everything else. I don't want to lose this relationship. You don't understand, Pastor. It's my son. It's my daughter. This is my life. That's the problem. It's become your life. It's become your God. It's a form of self-worship. We might be able to look at somebody out, or the world may look at them and say, wow, that's a devoted mom or dad. But to God, it is someone that is in a corn maze, in a home where everything is broken because they've elevated that relationship above the relationship with God. Everything is broken when you choose that over God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There is a healthy fear. There is a healthy brokenness. When you embrace the fear of God and choose the path of faith, you put everything at risk. That's a given. You put everything at risk. Your marriage, your relationships, except for one. You and God. And that needs to be enough. Jesus looks you in the eye and says, you have found life when you've done that. He says, you have found life. He that finds his life shall lose it. That's on his own, through his own strength. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You have found life. Life in its truest sense. Life that doesn't end with cemeteries and graves. Does he care about your son or daughter? You know he does. He cares more about your son or daughter than you could ever possibly imagine. Your love for your son or daughter, husband or wife, whatever that relationship that was elevated above, is a thimble compared to the ocean of God's love. Put God first. There is no other way. Everything hinges on our relationship with God. In verse 13, speaking of kids, God does have our children in mind. Verse 13, and that their children, which may have not known anything, so young, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as he live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. God does have our children in mind. He does care about the people in our lives. He loves them more than we do. Is that possible, you could think? Yes, even so much more. Praise the Lord. I think this is a good point to take our communion, call others forward, call our kids up. So part of our preparation for communion has been to ponder on that one thought. What is that test? That early pregnancy test, that EPT, is there a test for the Christian to know that we are, to be sure of our salvation? What is the evidence of that? Yeah, we dug up a really old song. Some of you may recognize this one. It had to blow up a lot of dust off it, but it answers that question. So we're going to let Gretchen go ahead and answer that by singing the song, leaving us with a song.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in love.
The gospel is very rich, complex, and infinite in nature because it talks about the love of God, which is infinite. It's the amazing story of God's rescue for men. Remember we told some rescue stories last week? A baby stroller that was in the water and some joggers going by and then happened to be a lifeguard type jogger person, good person to have in a situation like that. And they dove right in the water, kind of off of a precipice, maybe 10 foot or so, right into this river. Babies rescued and pulled out. What happens to that relationship with the mom and the babies after that event? What happens after rescue events when you get that child back? Could you imagine that the fire that's lit within, you know, the love is multiplied and the appreciation and the gratitude. And it's just like, oh, so glad to have you, so glad to have you, holding on so tight. The rescue of God for his people. How much more was that? It's a story that we just continue to probe. Him diving into the waters of humanity and becoming in here with us and pulling us out. That love that is multiplied when we recognize that we've been pulled out of that life of sin, that life of self-centeredness. That love is there, and it is an incredible love that continues to grow. The gospel is infinite in nature. It is complex, but it's also very simple. I'm going to read a little bit out of Romans 10 here, if Owen will let me. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found out by them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked me not after. But to Israel says, all day long I have stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. This is how it goes down. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? I've got to work my way up to God to impress him to a certain point. Who shall say that we need to descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, that we have to make something happen? We have to make some spiritual thing. We have to get lights and all kinds of things and make it happen. But what does it say? Where is the real power here? Is it in a work of man? Is it anything we can do? It's so near to us, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The rescue will happen. Love will be born in your heart. You will become born again. You will experience a love that you've never had before. You don't even know where it comes from. The peace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit is all around you. It's hanging off of you like a full ripe tree. The scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever, you take that word and you break it open, you open up the door that's inside that, I look in there, hey, there's Seth. Right there, I see Josh. You look through that little word, it says whosoever. See myself? We need to see that this morning, that we're one of those whosoevers, that we're rescued. And believe it in your heart as you take communion today, that was done for you. That rescue was done for you. And love God. Love God. Sit in his love and allow that love to be returned back to him. Reflected back. Love God this morning as you receive his love for you, believing that all your sins have been purged on the cross and you're alive with him now, risen with him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord. As we come forward this morning, just allow the Spirit to lead you. Make it just between you and God. Don't worry about who's next to you. Please, please, please make this between you and God and realize the significance of it. There has been no rescue on this earth. There will never be a rescue on this earth like was done for you. Appreciate that this morning. Know that you are loved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Of you.
be encouraged by God. Isn't it awesome? I mean, why would we be ashamed? Why would we be ashamed of a gospel with a God that is right there with us, that goes before us even? We get into a situation and God is already there. He's already there. Why would we be ashamed of a God that is telling us, fear not, be of good courage. Don't be dismayed and broken apart and useless. Be of good courage. Trust in me. I won't forsake you. I'll be faithful to you. And I want to tell people about that God. I want to invite people to this movie that's coming up and encourage them in the faith. We get into trouble. We're going to be heading out. And we get into trouble. You can lift up your heads now. We get into trouble when we stop believing that God can meet us in these places. When difficulty comes, maybe it's an attack from a family member or something's happening, that's when we start losing trust in God and we take the reins on ourselves, strap on our pistols. Say, okay, now I'm going to take over, God. We're going to clean this town up. And we need to trust in God. He will avenge our enemies. He will do these things that He said He will do. It's the power of His Word that changes people's life through the Holy Spirit. We need to trust in that. It isn't by the cleverness of man. It isn't by our cleverness and tricking people and trying to make it look good and putting glitter and dust over it. It's the simple gospel. Believe that God is working in that simple truth. When you tell someone that God so loved the world, that He died for you, that He doesn't want you to perish but live eternally, just trust in God that God will take that meager effort that you did, He will multiply that. There's power in the gospel. You don't have to butter it up. But there will come times, maybe today, sometime this week, where you will be challenged to abandon ship. Reach out in your own strength, and it'll go like this. I was on a canoe trip with Brianna probably 4 or 5 years ago now. And I was giving her the instructions because it was very high water. I knew there would be trouble along the way. I said, don't try to, if the tree is in front of you, don't try to reach out your hand and don't try to do it in your own strength to buffer the boat. Let the boat take the head and hunker down. Get low in the boat because branches will be flying. Get low in the boat. And let the boat take the head. Instruction is coming to you now. It's coming from the Word of God. But the trouble is ahead. What are you going to do when it comes? Are you going to reach out and try to block the branches and try to fix everything? You're going to get hurt. Let the boat take the head. The Word of God, the faithfulness of who He is. He's with you. Sure enough, along that journey in the creek, water raging, moving fast. When you're moving on that canoe in a condition like that, it's like seconds. You can't plan, okay, look in the book and what are we going to do? You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. This is what's happening right now. You're being prepared for that tree which is going across the stream. Sure enough, there it was. We had maybe a second and a half to decide what to do. To fight against the tree, to reach out and get tangled up in it, or hunker down. She was good. She listened to the word, she listened to it, she got low, and we plowed through it. You could hear it slamming the boat. You could hear it banging, and the boat sounded like it was going to bust up, but it didn't. We were delivered through it. We trusted in the boat. We trusted in Jesus Christ to bring us through. It's going to happen to each one this week. You're going to be tempted to take on with your own strength some difficulties. Lean on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a good day.